Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. James reminded believers that those who endure hardship for righteousness' sake will receive the crown of life. We must also diligently resist temptations to sin. Such spiritual resilience is possible only through the Spirit-inspired power of the crucified Christ and a born-again believer's desire to please our Savior. Please open your Bible to James chapter 1 and listen as we rejoin Pastor Ray Viola for the conclusion of his message on verses 12 through 16. Lord, all his love, his forgiveness
of sin. Temptation is not a sin. You know that. If you follow the context of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, God's way out of temptation is found in fleeing to our great high priest. You go to him and he gives you the power and the strength. He gives you the exit. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Keep that in mind. Whenever you and I are tempted to sin, God says, "I will give you a way of escape." The devil wants you and I to think, "You can't handle this. This is too strong for you. This is too powerful for you." God says it's common. Everybody faces it, right? Right? Everybody. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." I find it interesting that the context of Peter's exhortation about resisting the bait of sin on the devil's hook of temptation follows the exhortation to resist pride and walk in humility. You know what pride is? Pride is when Ray Viola thinks that I'm smarter than God and stronger than sin. That's a lie. You and I are not smarter than God, and we are not stronger than sin. Whenever you are being tempted today to lie, to cheat, to gossip, to lust, to lose your temper, to brag, God says, there's an exit sign. There's an exit sign. If this room was on fire, and it's not, but if this room was on fire, would you guys just sit there and go, "Oh, no, perfect, I've got this button. I pay the East Rochester Volunteer Fire Department. I'm going to make a point. Hit it." That's what happens. Sin. Now you can sit there. Or, now the debt of our sin is paid for in full by Jesus Christ. You know that? Amen? The debt of sin. And we do sin after we become a believer. But the difference is we're broken. It's godly sorrow that brings repentance, not to be repented of. The sorrow of the world brings death. We confess our sin. We know what confess means. We admit it. We call it what God calls it. That was a lie. That was greed. That was lust. That was unrighteous anger. That was stealing. You agree with God. He cleanses you. He cleanses me. He washes us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. We have an accuser of the brethren, but we have an advocate with the Father. So what are we told to do with sin? Romans 8:13 says, "If you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you will live." Mortify. Put to death sin. What did Paul say as far as identity? I believe it's in Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And then he talks about setting your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Thinking differently, renewing our mind. "I am crucified with Christ." I identify that old man, that old nature is crucified. But in this life, he has to be mortified. Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, And he gives us the examples of fornication, uncleanness, inordinate desire, affection. Now, here's where I love the King James. Evil concupiscence. People say, what is that? That sounds nasty. That is nasty on steroids. That's sin. Evil concupiscence. Doesn't it have a bite to it? And covetousness, which is idolatry. What's idolatry? Putting me before God. Preferring sin to holiness. It's idolatry. The Life Application Study Bible says, all sin begins with an evil thought and becomes sin when we dwell on the thought and allow it to become an action. Like a snowball rolling downhill, sin grows more destructive the more we let it have its way. The best time to stop temptation is before it is too strong or moving too fast to control us. Temptation, it doesn't matter whether you're 10 or 80. It doesn't matter what race you are, what your economic or educational status is. Sin is no respecter of persons. We all deal with it. And it's the enemy luring us into the flesh in order to fulfill a legitimate godly desire in an illegitimate way. In other words, Satan says, take a shortcut. Do it my way. Never works. You see, it's not God who brings the cocaine your way. It's not God who tempts you with pornography. It's not God who tells a man that he is a woman or a woman that she is a man. It's the devil. It's the devil. He's a liar. Never doubt for a single second. Never doubt, beloved, that God loves you and wants the very best for your life. Satan hates you and will tell you, like he told Adam and Eve, God is withholding something good from you. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing does God withhold from them that walk uprightly. So let's look at this process of sin for a few minutes. Verse 14, notice the words drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Drawn away is a fishing metaphor used to describe how a fish is enticed by the bait on a hook. If you're going to go catch fish, you just don't put a hook out there. You put some bait on there that fish like to eat. Note to self, whenever you and I are tempted to sin, Satan will never show you the hook. He only shows you the bait. And the bait is appealing. You know that, and I know that. And just as animals can be drawn to their deaths by attractive baits, every temptation promises us something good or beneficial, which is actually harmful. Now, one of the things that is so important to have victory over sin is accountability, being in fellowship with people. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Being in fellowship, physical fellowship, actual fellowship, exhorting one another daily. Why? Because sin is running rampant today. Just listen to the sirens. The very nature of temptation is that, as I said, it's appealing. Satan tempted Adam and Eve with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Fast forward, the Messiah is born, Jesus Christ, and there he is in Matthew chapter 4. There he is in Luke chapter 4. We see God incarnate and Satan incarnate on the pinnacle of the temple. And what does Satan do to try to tempt Jesus to shortcut the way to the cross? He tests him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And how did Jesus get the victory? He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. That's a key, saints. it is written. No, it is written. I don't know what your easily besetting sin is. When you hear that, what comes to your mind? You know what you need to do? You know what I need to do? You go to the Word of God. If it's anger, if it's lust, if it's covetousness, if it's pride, you need to go to the Word of God and see what God says about that sin and the consequences. And when the temptation comes, you let God do the thinking for you, not you. Because whenever you and I lean on our own understanding, we bite the bait. What happens? We fail. Sin is smarter than you and I, beloved. It will outfox you. It will lie to you and me. And then, verse 15, when lust is conceived. It's interesting. Like when a woman taking a man's seed in conception. James uses a very interesting word here. When lust has conceived can be translated to become pregnant. So, the conception of sin takes place whenever the fallen desire of our old nature unites itself with the outward temptation that faces us and thus becomes sin. Remember, beloved, that when we are tempted with evil, we're always believing a lie. Lust can never be fulfilled. It can never be fulfilled. The only way to kill sin is to crucify it, to mortify it. The more you feed an area of sin, the more it demands from you. Just take a sip. Sooner or later, the sip's not enough. Just take a puff. Sooner or later, the puff's not enough. Whatever sin it is, the devil's lies, this will make you happy. This will fulfill you. No, it won't. It never does. It never does. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Sin, when it is finished, all sin will bring forth death every time. It's a sad truth about the human race. At the root of every war is sin. At the root of all murder is sin. Every time, sin kills relationships. Sin destroys happiness. Sin ruins health. Sin destroys churches. Sin kills, beloved. It really kills. How serious did God take sin to remove the debt? He sent his son to Calvary to die for us and to show how much he loves us. Remember, beloved, the sinful desire is the conception. The sinful deed is the birth. Moral and eternal death, the final result. There can be no abortion here if you go through with temptation. Sin and death will be the end result. It says, don't err about this, my beloved brethren. Albert Barnes wrote this, quote, this is said as if there were great danger of error in the point under consideration. The point on which he would guard them seems to have been in respect to the opinion that God was the author of sin and that the evils in the world are to be traced to him. There was great danger that they would embrace that opinion, for experience has shown that it is a danger into which men are always prone to fall. So far from being true that God is the source of evil, we will see next week he's the author of every good and perfect gift. And how many know that sin isn't a good and perfect gift? As surely as God is the author of all good, it's absurd to ascribe to him to be the author of evil. Do not err. Do not err. If you can continually live in sin and enjoy it, you're not a child of God. It's that simple. Listen to this quote. He that falls into sin is a man. He that grieves at sin is a saint. He that boasts of sin is a devil. Now, that doesn't mean that as believers we fail. We've all fallen, right? As believers. But what do? You can't live that way. You can no longer live that way. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, here is where a twisted, unbiblical view of the grace of God. And sadly, some people think, I can do whatever I want, however I want. I'm covered by the blood of Christ. That is not the mentality that a child of God is to have. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. Again, when you hear the word temptation, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? Even a strong faith has weak areas. Every one of us. I am incredibly weak apart from the power of God. Incredibly weak. We all need to set biblical and moral boundaries in place in our lives. We need accountability partners. I mean, Spirit-filled accountability partners. We all do. Amen? Right? What are you and I doing to take biblical action against this temptation in our life? David said, King David, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. You know, when we gather here on Sundays and during the week with small groups and on Wednesday, we're also well behaved. But then we go home. David says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will walk within my heart with a perfect, within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. That's before internet. Saints, you and I need to cut off the supplies of the flesh from entering into our lives. No Christian can get entertained by sin. That's wrong. It grieves the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not going to get into this, but taking the example of sexual temptation, you have Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, and you have David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Who was the wise one and who was the foolish one? Joseph, right? Now, David's a man after God's own heart. And when you and I sin, David, look at Psalm 32. Look at Psalm 51. That psalm expresses one of the clearest examples of repentance in the law of Scripture. David said, against you I've sinned, Lord. I've sinned against you. He was broken. He was humbled. He was convicted. He was forgiven. But you know what? Were there consequences to his sin? There always is. Always. Always. Don't confuse the consequences as meaning that God hasn't forgiven you. As far as the east is from the west, he's forgiven you. But there's always consequences. Okay. Back to December 28th, 1975. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're here this morning. And you know, there's a lot of, it's been my personal experience that there are a lot of, humanly speaking, nice, unregenerate people. I know a lot of them. They're good. They're nice. Sadly, some of them behave themselves better than Christians do. But here's what they think. They're good. They're nice. They go to church. They volunteer at some hospitals or something. They do good works. They give money to support ministries. And they think that is what God looks at and says, oh, I will receive. None of those things can save you, my friend. It's by grace we are saved through faith in that, not of yourselves. It is the work, it's of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All of the money you give, if you're unregenerate. All of the church services that you go to, if you're unregenerate. All of the time that you volunteer to do something good, and I commend you for that, that is not going to save you. Christ saves you. The gospel is not how good you are, but how great he is. And you and I know, you may have family members that are just good, giving, caring, but that doesn't take away the debt of sin. You need Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who would stand? Well, I'll tell you what, this guy behind the pulpit wouldn't stand. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be, what? What? There's forgiveness with you that you may be fear? Fear? Fear of the Lord? Beginning of knowledge? Beginning of wisdom? Beginning of new life? Again, a real quick quote from the Life Application Study Bible. Despair over sin should not lead to self-pity, causing us to think more about ourselves than God. Instead, it should lead to confession and then to God's mercy, forgiveness, and redemption. Marking iniquities or keeping a record of sins or holding a grudge is like building a wall between you and another person, and it is nearly impossible to talk openly when there is a wall there. God doesn't keep a record of our sins. When he forgives completely, tearing down any wall between us and him. There's no wall anymore, believer. We can go to Christ. We can go to him freely. We can go to him confidently. We can go to him humbly. But there are some of you that may be here this morning and you're not born again. There was an Old Testament story that I was read 50 years ago today. Well, it would have been in about another 9 hours. So I'm still in the womb in that sense. And George told me a story about how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so much the son... must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I said, what's this all about? He says, well, Ray, there was a story in the Old Testament when disobedient Israel was in the wilderness, and they were being bitten by these poisonous snakes. And Moses says, Lord, what should I do? He says, you put a brazen serpent on a pole, brass or bronze speaks of redemption on a pole. And when you tell the people that when the snake bites, look to the pole and you'll be made whole. And then he said to me, Ray, look to the pole. I didn't look, I dropped. And maybe that's you today. Look to the pole and you will be saved. Look to Christ and you will be saved. And then for the rest of your life, you keep on looking to that pole. We need to always have before us this visage of a crucified Savior that keeps us from the love of sin and the deceitful pleasure from sin. Sin will always take you further than you expected and cost you far more than you ever thought. But there's good news today. There's life in Christ. Amen? I thank God for that. You know, God has given to us the whole armor of God for protection. We have the name of Jesus. We have access to God through prayer. We have one another. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And there is a law that is stronger than the law of sin and death. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There is a law that defies the law of gravity. It is called the law of lift. And I have to confess to you, many times when I go to an airport and I look at that jet and 300 people plus getting on that thing, I'm thinking, how in God's creation is this thing going to rise above the law of gravity? Then they tell you, fasten your seatbelt. He kicks it in. There we go. That's it. When you're tempted, look to Christ. The law of the Spirit of life always has victory over the law of sin and death. Isn't that good news? Isn't it? Rejoice in that. That is gospel good news.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.